The attack on the Benghazi U.S. diplomatic compound on 9/11/2012 by Islamic terrorists was horrific. 4 American lives were lost that day, despite the heroic efforts of an elite CIA security team of 6 who was called for help. These guys faced everything from gunfire, RPGs, fire everywhere, and multiple waves of attacks. They fought through the night for 13 hours, constantly under heat. When Chris Peranto, one of the members of the security team, was interviewed, his description of the scene is most interesting. When referring to the bullets flying by him, he says the sounds were awesome, so close that he could hear the bullets breaking the sound barrier. They would sound like snaps. The colors of the flames, they were beautiful. The loss of the IT officer, it shook them, but they locked right back onto their objective. Freezing up was not an option for them. He described it as an enjoyable chaos. They were in their element. Peranto even recalls thanking God for putting him there. But today's sermon would have us reflect on our response to our primary duty as Christians. Here, the church is given its divine marching orders to infiltrate the kingdom of Satan for the retrieval of the elect. Today, we must ask ourselves, are we in our element? Today's sermon is titled The Lord's Scepter, and we'll be using a 3-point outline. Point number 1, the tool, in verse 2a. Point number 2, the where, verse 2b. And point number 3, the rule, in verse 2c. I'll read through the whole psalm, but our focus is going to be obviously on verse number 2. Let's read. Psalm 110, verses 1 through 7. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array, from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. This is the word of the Lord. Psalm 110:2, first point, God's tool, the tool. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter. So here we have again Yahweh, the name of the God which revealed himself to Moses, the self-existent one who condescended to make a covenant with his people. Yahweh has sworn by his name to save a people. He could swear by none greater. The unchangeable God who has sworn to save a people by a certain means. This means is found in the scepter, which the Father is stretching forth, showing us he's actively taking part in the keeping of his covenant. The one who stretched forth his hand and struck Israel with miracles is now stretching forth in an act of grace and mercy, along with just judgment, his strong scepter. And the sense is to extend out to a greater or full length, or to dispatch. There's not an inch of ground that this scepter will not have control over. Not a corner of territory that this scepter will not affect in one way or another. This scepter is an expression of the Lord's supreme authority while asserting his jurisdiction, namely, everywhere. No one can hang a sign at the city gate saying God's rule ends here. Even though it seems that way today in the public square, like during a debate on the U.S. House floor over the Equality Act, Florida Congressman Greg Stube addressed the House with biblical truths, even quoting scripture in the process. New York Congressman Jerry Nadler responded, however, by saying, what any religious tradition describes as God's will is of no concern to this Congress. His view is God's rule stops at the House's door. Regardless of what Jerry Nadler believes, however, the Lord rules in the kingdom of men. He gives it to whomever he wills and sets it over the lowest of men. So despite one's view, despite one's views, this scepter has an incontestable reach. No gate can block it out. No demon's doctrine can negate the fact that God's sovereignty, symbolized by the strong scepter, permeates every nook and cranny of this world. And so the Father is stretching forth the Son's scepter. And this scepter has been called a rod, similar to Psalm 2:9, where the Messiah will break his enemies with a rod of iron, showing us another function of this scepter, which is of a weapon of judgment. So the New King James renders strong scepter in our verse as the rod of his strength. He strikes down the nations and rules them with a rod of iron. Revelation 2:26 and 27 says that the overcomer will be given authority over the nations, and he, the overcomer, will rule them with a rod of iron. Hence, what that's saying is that the overcomers, the Christians who last till the end, will be getting a rod, a scepter in their hand as well to rule alongside Christ. And what encouragement is that to persevere to the very end? That you don't just get to hang out in heaven, but you get to rule alongside Christ. Let this stir your hearts to be faithful to the very end. I know many feel tempted today to just give in, anxious and about the unsureness of the times. Do we take up this fight? Should we pick up and leave to a free state? What if I lose my job for refusing a vaccine? And what if the medical gods offered and promised us for this toil a $100 gift card, an order of French fries, access to the finest restaurants, the keys to New York City? Which kind of reminds you of the devil's exchange with Christ in the wilderness when he takes him to the high mountain, showing him the kingdoms of the world, and he says, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Which is precisely what the state wants you to do. The devil doesn't seem to change his tactics now, huh? Tell me, what compares to the glorious reward we receive when we stand true to the gospel until the very end? To be in the presence of our glorious Savior, to join the chorus of worship presently before him, to behold our eyes in awe and wonder of the risen Lord, to be received by him in glory. What toil is not worth that? What earthly reward can come close? All that, and there's still this mystery behind this strong scepter. This scepter is used to rule in the midst of his enemies. But it's not a physical weapon one can wield. The kingdom does not rule by forceful subjection. In fact, its subjects volunteer their services freely, as we see in verse 3. So the question here is, how does the kingdom on enemy territory continue to gain ground without violence on its menu? Scripture is clear that Christ did not enter into history to set up a physical kingdom. Jesus tells Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus also tells the Pharisees that the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Christ came to set up a spiritual kingdom with an earthly representation. And this helps us make sense of the Christian's weaponry when we look at 2 Corinthians 10, 3-4. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. So we don't punch in a code to the secret door in our homes that reveal our massive arsenal of rifles, Rambo knives and handguns that's inscribed with the Lord's seal so that we can storm the streets and take them over by force. No, our arsenal serves a spiritual purpose to protect the believer from the snares of Satan and better equip us to win the hearts of men. We're not called to storm the castle and take it over. We're called to shoot gospel-driven arrows into the hearts of men. Our weapon is very clearly the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, if that's our weapon, are you wielding it well? Are you at home in the Word? Are you in the Word every second of the day as you can, as opportunity provides? I remember when I first got saved, it was like I couldn't get enough of it. Everywhere I went, where I had spare time, I would open it. And that's my encouragement. Because if this is the weapon that we're supposed to use, then you need to be good at wielding it. Keep in mind that while I said this is a spiritual kingdom, it's not a secret one. This scepter is a public declaration of one's authority to judge and also of one's dominion. And given that stretch forth carries the sense of to extend or send, Yahweh is publicly dispatching the Lord's scepter, which is to say that it's not a stationary scepter, but a progressing one. And the progression of this kingdom necessitates messengers. Messengers with a spiritual objective. There must be a people representing the king, thus validating the reality of his kingdom. Luther calls this scepter the office of public ministry started by the Lord, the chief cornerstone. You see, Christ is the epitome of the Father's public declaration of the gospel. It is Christ that is preached among the Gentiles and believed on in the world. Christ flexed his scepter straight out of the wilderness, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This scepter has been dispatched into the hands of the apostles, the foundation of the church. They are the 12 foundation stones upon which the wall of the city stands. The teachings of the apostles are the foundation of truth. Paul took the guarding and preserving of the truth extremely serious. He tells the Galatians, "Whoever preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed." He warns the Corinthians to not go beyond what is written. He instructs Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth. The implication is here is that what was entrusted to the apostles to spread has been entrusted to others, and so on and so forth. This scepter is then extended upon unto the church. Paul calls the church the pillar and support of the truth. The pillar and support are used to hold up the roof of a structure. And the picture here is that the church is built upon the apostolic foundation and is continually holding up the truth for the world to see. And that's the church's duty, to hold up the truth for the world to see, to guard and keep teachings pure, and to hold forth the truth firm against every false doctrine. The Temple of Diana had more than 100 pillars to hold up its marble roof, which could be seen for miles. The world is not shying away from holding up its doctrine of chaos, and the only thing that can combat it is the pure word of God. This progressive nature of the scepter tells us that this Christian life is not a stagnant one. We're on duty 24/7, doing our part in the dispatching of his scepter. It's our duty to guard and proclaim the truth, that all men may know of this king and his kingdom and his coming day of judgment. Notice also in our passage that this scepter, though entrusted in the hands of believers, is not ours. The Father stretches forth the Son's scepter. And what this does is that it erases the idea that there's any deficiency in this message, that there's any weakness in this scepter, because it takes us out of the equation. The government was formed with an idea of checks and balances in order to prevent tyranny from happening. They knew what it was like to be under a king who yielded an unrighteous scepter. The founding fathers understood the depravity of man, that a righteous king doesn't mean that he'll be one forever. All men have the ability to abound in sin as power permits. In short, man's scepter cannot be trusted. And man's scepter is simply not strong enough to meet the fundamental need of man. Our scepter breeds nothing but confusion. The scepter we carried prior to Christ was a damning one. Our standards changed like the wind. Emotions, when not governed by Scripture, they can be disastrous. Whose scepter are you holding? The Lord's or your own? We must be dependent upon his scepter and his alone. This strong scepter should be a source of great comfort, because we don't have to depend upon ourselves in the performance of our duty or figure out the right candy to wave that'll draw the greatest amount of people. Being articulate or a gifted orator is not a requirement. Your hair and clothes don't have to be a certain way. Your testimony doesn't have to be equivalent to an action or drama. When you're too frustrated to share, too weary to pray, distracted with every concern in the book so you can't possibly be disturbed with having to preach the gospel right now, remember that the scepter belongs to Christ. We are assured that in all our hang-ups, all our discouragements and disappointments, his power is sufficient to see us through. We just have to get over ourselves and be willing. We tend to lean just faintly on Christ, rest an arm or pull back our weight, leaning ever so slightly, in essence, sharing the weight of the cares of the world with him. But this strong rod tells us we can lean every last ounce of our weight on Christ, and he's more than capable of handling it. And you know what this does? It frees us up. The Lord bears up his people who willingly offer up themselves to service. This calls us to certain things, though. It calls us to align ourselves to his will and not our own. While life is a gift that we're free to enjoy, our desires and endeavors are not to stray from our service. With this scepter comes great responsibility, an obligation to be constant in our mission as a church. That's cause for reflection, because this scepter is not to serve my purposes, but his. I would bet that we could free up a lot in our lives if we reflect and decide to remove all that would slow or hinder our godly service. So I'm sure the TV would be out the window along with the cable and the video games. And what about if you ponder what you talk about most? How do we gear our conversations with strangers? Maybe our social media platforms need to be reformed or deleted. And with all the time I believe we can free up for ourselves, where would your focus be during the reassignment of your time? Will it be spent on more godly things? Well, if you employ the wrong scepter or neglect the duty to brandish it altogether, I warn you and myself that we will only find another flashy toy to give our strength to. The chastisement for our peace with God was upon Christ. How do we manage that peace? Is it with great care and gratitude or our own pleasures? You know, I have a studio mic for recording music. A studio mic is for a studio, and it is strong for that purpose. But if you borrow my studio mic to amplify your baby's goo-goo gagas or to use it to make announcements at a barbecue, you may get the mic to work, but you won't be using it as it's intended to be used, but for your own pleasures. And in like manner, this scepter is to be managed with great care and diligence, not for whatever we feel like doing with it, but for its intended purposes. As it is the gospel, empowered by the Spirit, the tool that is used by God to sovereignly convert souls and extend his kingdom. Someone carried this scepter into our lives to the converting of our souls. It's only fitting that we carry ours into the lives of others. And trust me, I know these days the temptation is great to just decide to leave your scepter in your knapsack and hide it from those you disagree with in frustration, or keep it from those who are threatening your livelihood. But where would we be if Paul took that route, or Peter, or more importantly, Christ? And so we've acquainted ourselves with the Lord's tool, and I've just asserted that this tool is the gospel empowered by the Spirit. And my goal is to get us a better understanding of this in our second point. Point number two, the where. From Zion. And here we can see the distinct function of the Lord's scepter as it's sent out of Zion, otherwise known as Jerusalem. My premise is that the scepter is the gospel empowered by the Spirit because both have Zion as a common ground. So Micah 4:2 tells us, from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. In Acts 1:4 and 5, the apostles were instructed to wait in Jerusalem till they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. The work of the apostles was going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:17 tells us that the Spirit will be poured upon all mankind. So it's the gospel through the work of the Holy Spirit that is the power of God for salvation to both Jew and Gentile alike. It's the Spirit of the Lord that reveals the arm of the Lord that all the nations may see the salvation of our God. From Zion is a starting point. And the sense here is that of a ripple effect. So the Father dropped the rock into the pond of this world. It lands in Zion. And from there, the ripple effects, it goes all around and around and afar and beyond. So from Zion should have us pondering God's great grace. And that we as Gentiles were not originally made privy to the things of God. We were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, breaking down the wall of separation, he himself being our peace. The strength of the strong scepter is in the power to save those who are dead in trespasses and sin, bringing peace between mortal men and enemies, making them a family under one head. What if Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, had not wielded his scepter? How would that have affected the conversion of Gentiles? The dedication with which Paul extended the Lord's scepter should have us to make praise, Because due to his faithfulness, many a Gentile have been and continue to be saved. And so there's great grace in these words from Zion, as it insinuates that the gospel wasn't meant to stay in Zion with physical Israel, but meant to go out to unite a people in Christ from every nation by faith. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Micah 4:1. And speaking of mountains, the strong rod being stretched forth from Zion puts it in direct opposition to Mount Sinai. This is not that mountain that brought fear and trembling to Israel and Moses. That mountain that was blazing with fire and darkness that no one could touch. Sinai is that mountain that condemns. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to the general assembly of the church through Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant being brought near by the blood of the Lamb. While Sinai brought fear and trembling, Zion was the place of worship, the place toward which Daniel prayed, the holy mountain where the gift of the Holy Spirit was first dispensed, and the very place where the Gospels was first preached after the ascension of Christ. What a contrast that while one mountain screamed unapproachable, the other mountain screamed come in faith and worship. From Zion, the Lord's scepter was first established and sent forth to call the Gentile nations unto repentance and faith. And so I ask, if where you're at is your proverbial Zion, where have you taken that scepter? Is your witness known beyond Zion? Your outer parts of the world can be your job. Have you flexed that scepter there? It could be where you vacationed. Have you flexed that scepter there? Maybe your Samaria is in the public square. Maybe a school board meeting or town hall. Does it seem like today any of us are leaving our scepters in our proverbial Zion while the world is in desperate need of the church? Meanwhile, many conservatives are coming with their arguments against an ideology that refuses to debate, refuses to allow its views to be put under scrutiny, which argues that the other side's arguments have racist roots, thereby those arguments are disqualified. And the conservative voices are out there with their solid arguments, but they're talking to a dead horse. Their scepter doesn't get at the root. It just tries to win, to convince. Their scepter may consist of arguments with good principles that we can support, But at the end, it falls short because its goal is for a conservative world here and now. The church, for the most part, may fall under a conservative umbrella, but our mission is entirely different. And we're distinct in that we cannot compromise. We cannot veer from the Word of God. Our ride is not one geared mainly toward winning an argument, but souls. It's the gospel that changes one's views to bring change to their respective spheres. It's the gospel that brings one to see the errors in critical race theory and therefore stands with the right scepter to say that this or that is wrong because it does not stand according to Scripture. I love the Constitution, but it's not my final authority. His word is. It's the gospel that brings someone to approach his job with integrity and to consider his work, whatever it may be, a service unto God. It's the gospel that brings one to consider their relationships. And it's the gospel that gets you ready for a time much longer than an 80-year lifespan. That takes your eyes off of the things of this world and brings you to yearn to be with your Savior. It's the gospel that brings you to your intended form. The gospel is the only remedy for our life's issues. But you know what? That's just a byproduct. Because it's the gospel that reconciles man with God. Now, while in one sense, this scepter is to proceed from Zion, in another sense, it's supposed to stay right there. From Zion can be a beneficial mark for us. Why? Because it distinguishes itself from all other teachings. By this, we can recognize the original teachings of the apostles. God ordained Zion and Zion only to be where the preaching of the gospel was to begin. So the preaching of a gospel from anywhere else should throw up red flags for the believer. God hasn't decreed the gospel to spring from Assyria or Babylon. The Lord's scepter is not extended from Joseph Smith in a forest in New York somewhere. Nor does it stretch from the Jehovah Witnesses watchtower. And it surely doesn't stream from Saudi Arabia by the so-called Prophet Muhammad. No. The Lord's scepter originates in Zion through the foundational teachings of the apostles. Those things concerning his suffering and resurrection, repentance for forgiveness of sins, will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Luke 24, 46 to 47. The other day, someone asked me, if I tell someone, Lord bless, and they tell me to please say God instead, why is that? My response was that I think it's an attempt to be general. So saying God bless may be tolerable for other religions such as Islam, while saying Lord bless would be admitting that Jesus is Lord, something that's intolerable for other religions. So this person was being asked to be general to avoid being offensive. It's a way of acknowledging that everybody's God is the same. But this is contrary to what our passage teaches here today. There is a distinction. The Holy Spirit was sent nowhere else from heaven but to Jerusalem. And all doctrine and preaching must flow forth from Zion. And it must be in accord with the teachings of the apostles, or else it's not a gospel at all. It's been told someone claiming to be from my borough, but is not, can be easily spotted by the real deal when he answers one simple question. Where are you from? And if that person says, I'm from Bronx, no question, he's an absolute fraud. If he says, I'm from the Bronx, it's close, but it's highly unlikely. But if he says, I'm from the Bronx, we know right away that he's the genuine article. And in like manner, we should be so familiar with the teachings of the apostles sent forth from Zion that the slightest variant should alarm us right away. Our preaching must always spring forth from Zion, and any preaching off that mark is to be questioned. This means we have to be well acquainted with his word, again, in order to discern a foreign gospel that's in our midst. Nevertheless, the gospel stretched forth from Zion will remain until the return of Christ upon his holy mountain. And so, we see the functions of the scepter in the spiritual kingdom of Christ. We've also seen from where this scepter is established and sent out in our second point. And now in our third and final point, we'll discuss the prediction or promise of Christ's rule. Point three, the rule. Saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. So the Father stretches forth the Son's strong scepter and says to him, rule in the midst of your enemies. And basically, this is a promise that this rule has been granted or commissioned to the Son. To rule means to subdue or exercise authority over, as of nations or other entities, even natural ones like animals. Kind of like what we find in Genesis 1, 26 and 28. The rule is a royal one. This rule is a royal one, and the king has the authority and power to exercise that rule as he pleases. In the midst refers to the location or something surrounded by other things. And enemies, it carries the sense of an armed adversary, especially a member of an opposing force. This is an enemy with a hostile intent to attack this king. Being that Christ is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, the enemy has set its sights on the church, the bearers of the Lord's scepter that represent our King. This rule commissioned to the Son is for him to sovereignly orchestrate and the gathering of the elect and preserve his church until the day of his return. What power that by his word and spirit, he will not only grow his church, but he'll hold it up. From the heretics to hypocrites, from tyrants to temptations, from physical attacks as well as spiritual attacks to the church, which is constantly under fire. But by the sovereign rule of the Lord, the church stands and grows as a lily among thorns. This rule frustrates the enemy because the ruler recruits from his very ranks and there's nothing that he can do about it. The church is that heavy stone that cannot be lifted. That hated stone that all the nations will be gathered against. That hated Lego piece on the floor you step on in the middle of the night, inciting rage and rebellion against its owner. The enemies of God hate the gospel and its bearers. They're inflamed by the reminder of their day of reckoning with God. Their scales have been weighed and they've been found wanting. But rather than repent, they just rage even more. That strong scepter is a sign of the authority of the king to whom it belongs, and it has been stretched forth by the Father into the hands of the church. And what in the midst does is that it assures us that the hostility surrounding us is unable to hinder its progress in any way. Nothing can take the church off its course. And the enemies of God can't reclaim the subjects that they lose. The church stands as a trigger to its enemies' rage just for its sheer existence and testimony. Also in the midst carries a sense of confidence and security. That confidence of Christ that just before they threw him off the bridge, off the cliff, he just passes through in their midst and goes on his way. That security of Elisha, which when his attendant alerted him of the army and the horses that were surrounding the city, to which Elisha says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha asks the Lord to open his attendant's eyes, and he sees the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now that's security. Is there in your heart a confidence and security in Christ? If not, then I say, ask that the Lord may open your eyes to see that you have an angelic company and a ruling Savior whose sovereignty is unmatched. But you know, with all these truths of the militant, triumphant church, we still have to kind of stop and wonder. At least some Christians do. Because at first glance, the church doesn't look like it's winning. I mean, statistics like one Christian being killed every 5 minutes somewhere in the world doesn't make us look like we're on the winning team. Just take a good look at Afghanistan right now. I don't think that the Christians over there feel like they're on the winning team. They have a lot of trust and faith that they have to cry out to God for. Bible illiteracy among those who claim Christ is through the roof, which usually results in what? Compromise and immorality. And if attacks from without are not enough, via persecution and shaming, there's doctrines of demons creeping their way into the church, causing great division. One might be brought to ask, where's the evidence of his kingdom? I mean, is Christ king right now as we speak? Even John the Baptist found it hard to recognize the king's reach. So he sends his disciples to ask, are you the expected one, or shall we look for somebody else? This wasn't the marvelous display and ushering in of his kingdom as expected. As it stands, the kingdom of Christ doesn't look present at all. We may not say it, but oftentimes we show it by our actions. Has anxiety been an issue for you lately? Is worry becoming more and more prevalent in your life? Do these times have you feeling discouraged, finding yourself distracted, unable to focus? Has the rising New York tyrants made it hard for you to discern God's power? Has it even made you forget whose scepter you're holding? I mean, where are the miracles of old? They're in the work that's symbolized by the scepter. They're in the gospel and spirit. Every time a soul gets snatched from the grips of Satan. Where are the Daniels? Where are the Davids? You're sitting right there. I remember how a lot of times the karate kids on the block would get their butts kicked. And then someone would always say, what good is that karate if you don't know how to use it? Well, what good is that scepter in our hands if we're too scared to flex it? The state is flexing its scepter hard. So is the sodomite community. The woke clan is waving their scepter proudly. Are we really to be handed this scepter with all the power that is in it, and we just hide it and then sit around and wait around for someone else to do it? What if God is calling you? You know, I don't want to sound out of pocket or anything, but I think as a church, we play too nice. We seem scared at times to call things black or white because gray is comfy. I mean, do you know who our founders would go to ask for advice? Preachers. They would go to the church. But somehow today, the church seems to have lost less and less credibility. I think we don't ponder enough verses like these of our King who is seated on the throne in behalf of the church. And we have been handed a scepter, which is that glorious gospel. And this scepter has the power to dispel all opposition when we flex it faithfully. And we have been given a duty to extend this scepter, backed by the sovereignty of God, to reach the lost. And I speak for myself, but I know for that for the most part, I've failed. And that means less light in a dark section of the Bronx. Maybe some of us need to self-examine ourselves and repent. I just think our anxieties and discouragements and lack of work in ministry is because we tend to take off our spiritual lenses. Then we gauge our losses against our gains in a worldly way and determine that God has no power to perform this or that. Okay? And this is where we tend to make moves without prayer. And we pray with our mind, or we'll pray with our minds already made up with what we're going to do, hoping that God will just co-sign along the way. You know what's one of the main things I learned from this passage? A tough pill to swallow? Is that I'm too caught up in my own things and with myself. Too caught up in the news and my own wants. Too worried about tomorrow when I should be letting it worry for itself. Too concerned about Nicole's dancing. Too angry with the times. So much so that I find myself not wanting to share with anyone. I didn't want to talk if I had to wear a mask. I mean, how was it that a piece of cloth was successful in getting me to put down my scepter? This verse reminded me of my main objective as a Christian, and it's not about me or you. Our comforts, it's not about our comforts, not about our bank accounts. It's not even about our health and safety. It's about Christ and what he has put us here to do. We were recruited from enemy forces to be a loyal people to our King. He saved us and left us here so that we could go find our brothers and sisters and recruit them from the same enemy forces that we once proudly saluted. We're called to set up our recruitment table right at Hell's Gate so that every soul we snatch out the fire will weaken its gates that much more. Sometimes we think we should be treated better than Christ was. But a pupil is not above his teacher. Even when fully trained, we will only be like him. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated him before it hated you. And my old MMA coach would tell me, I'm not going to put you through anything that I wouldn't do myself. And Christ came to his own and was rejected. Why are we surprised when the same thing happens to us? Do you ever feel the temptation to respond in a way that he wouldn't? Well, let us follow the example of our Lord, who dwelt among his enemies, eyes fixed with a purpose, who when reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. Do you ever find yourself straying from the shepherd and guardian of your souls? Then I would encourage you to take up the confidence and security that this passage offers you. In spite of the fact that we're in constant close quarters with the enemy, the Son rules. The church is the extension of the Lord's rod, equipped with his power, indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit to destroy speculations of and every lofty thing that's raised against the knowledge of God. Then it says to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. And that is to let every thought, idea, motive, desire, and decision belong to Christ. Doing this one thing is utterly life-changing. Because now your inner being becomes aligned with Christ. Now you're surrendered to his lordship. It changes our obedience from a frustrated one to an eager and hopeful one. That in the midst of our enemies, we go from grumbling to seeing it as enjoyable chaos. Because it's a pleasure to serve. I think sometimes the church might frustrate itself by thinking its scepter is meant to be used to Christianize society. But conquest is not in the nature of his sheep. Being led is. And though we're sent out as sheep among wolves, we're backed up by a sovereign shepherd. As Christians in every sphere of life, from politics to plumbing, our duty is to shine that light, preach that gospel, and rest in the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to meditate upon this passage and recognize the simplicity of our duty and how much we tend to complicate it. Our flesh would have us focused on self and how we can actually manage in the world among the enemy. But our duty is simple. Preach the gospel. And as I'm constantly reminded by Pastor Phil, in season and out of season. But have you ever been ashamed to? Every time you duck and dodge a moment, you're kind of showing that you're ashamed of God, that you're ashamed of his gospel. Every opportunity that you've been given, and there's always opportunities that the Lord gives us to share his word that we shy away from. And that's an act of showing our shame. But while the world darkens, while the demonic forces become increasingly evident, while the God of self gains a greater following, while we try to forget that the enemies of God are there by distracting ourselves with material things, divisive ideologies that are permeating our culture, It becomes clearer to us that these physical manifestations reveal a spiritual problem that cannot be remedied by an earthly scepter. Only the church is equipped and strategically placed for this spiritual war over the souls of men. You are placed in the midst of the enemy, in the heat of the battle, where to the naked eye, this is a no-win situation. But to the spiritual eye, it is well aware of the church's advantage. This rule in the midst of his enemies, it's not a guess game. Not a, I hope that the church survives this ordeal. This rule is extended to the church, and it's backed by divine power. And the Son puts his subjects smack dab in the middle of his enemies, but we're not empty-handed. The Lord's planting us on enemy territory, it can be reason for praise. Because we can be reminded that of such were some of us. And it's only by his grace that we are washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This should give us understanding and long-suffering towards others. It should humble us. It should give us a view of what we've been saved from and fire us up for spiritual altercations. We should discern the hopelessness of man without Christ and be moved to say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And so it seems that the enemies of God have taken off their gloves. The attack seems just a bit harsher. The tyrants and persecutors may well rev up that furnace 7 more times than it's usually been heated. But let us not fret over what we may lose, whether it be stuff or life. Let us be concerned with being faithful no matter the cost. And may the Lord grant us peace in that fire and a sense of his presence, that even our suffering would not distract us from our service unto him, but that we would view our duty with joy as if we were in our element. Well, in closing, instead of communication radios to your superiors, God gave us prayer. Colossians 4, 2-4 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." Instead of assault rifles, God gave us preaching. Peter says in Acts 10:42, "And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead." And instead of special forces training, God gave us his word. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And instead of drones, God gave us the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." These are the weapons of our warfare, and they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. The city of Corinth was filled with all types of simple practices, a political force filled with all types of idolatries and drunkenness and perversions and corruptions. You name it, it went down in Corinth. And Paul steps in to preach, and he starts with the Jews. And once the Jews reject him, he decides and he resolves to go preach to the Gentiles. And one night in a vision, the Lord spoke to him. In Acts 18, 9-10, the Lord says to Paul, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. Go, Use every weapon at your disposal to snatch brands from the fire, that many may turn from the sin and eagerly enlist in the army of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And lastly, if you're not in the army of Christ today, and you're in the army of Satan, if you don't take up the Lord's scepter through repentance and faith, you're going to get crushed by that same scepter. This scepter won't bend, and you can't bargain with it. God has commanded that all men must repent and believe in the gospel. So please, submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ and live. Let's pray. Father God, to you we give thanks for this time. Lord, please equip us. Please give us the courage, the boldness that we need, the desire, the willingness to serve, to go. Please help us to take our minds off of ourselves and to be fixed upon you and you alone, to think of the bigger picture, our reward in heaven with you. And fill us with a zeal, O Lord, to reach out to those who are lost. Give us a different eye to look at the people with, Lord. That you would stir us to cry out, to run through whatever we need to run through in service unto you. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ, amen.